And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture that fits right into our theme of the day. And let me read this to you. And he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says as we hear God's Word this morning, beginning Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please be seated. Well, here's a little bit of Bible trivia. Someone gave me a book last summer when I was out with my hip replacement surgery, and I was thumbing through it the other day, and very interesting book, and I don't know who it was, but thank you for that book, because it kind of keeps me sharp. Here is one little bit of Bible trivia, and I'm wondering if anybody at all can help me out. If anybody can answer this question, and that is, 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament contain the word love. Which one doesn't? Put your thinking cap on. Anybody? 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament contain the word love, and there is one book that does not. Anybody take a wild guess? Revelation? Oh, it's in there several times. Oh, it's in Jude. Yeah. Anybody? Come on. Come on, anybody. You might get it right. It's the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostle does not have the word love in it. I thought that was kind of interesting. When you examine what the Christian faith is all about in Christianity, and when you look at what's involved in living out the Christian life, you cannot escape this principle of love. The book of Acts, obviously, does not use the word, but the Christian life is all about love. Not Hollywood love, not sensuous love, but agape love, the love that God speaks for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself for us and for one another. So it's all about that. Jesus taught it and lived it, and he challenges us today to live by the principles of love that he has ordained in his word. So the Apostle John wrote, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Don't you think that's kind of reasonable? Well, it's in 1 John. 1 John actually uses the word love perhaps more than any other word, any other place in the New Testament. And so we are a people devoted to loving God, loving people, and making disciples. If we are to love people, and if we're to make disciples, if we're to love God, then we need to know what that is all about. what it entails. Are we talking about pie in the sky? Or are we talking about something that's real? Are we talking about something that makes sense? Are we talking about something that's applicable in our daily lives? I believe anything God says to us is applicable. Anything God says to us is relevant for the times we're in. We can take it to the bank at all times. I like what the Message translation of the Bible says. And it's a quote from 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, Romans 12 is sort of another 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, the Message translates it this way. Go after a life of love as if your life depends on it. Because it does. It really does. So in addition to 1 Corinthians 13, there is this love chapter given to us in Romans 12. It's a text that we're going to look at this morning. And it's a passage that's typically not read very often at weddings. It's a passage that tells us just as much, if not more, what it means to live a lifestyle of love. God's love flowing from heaven to us, and God's love flowing in us and through us to one another. I'm presenting to you this morning the Ten Commandments of Love. Yeah? If you look at the passage very closely here in Romans 12, you'll see that there are 10 commandments of knowing that love and sharing it as God gives us grace. But, as I usually do, I have 3 points. And each of my 3 points has 3 points. The last one has 4 points. That makes 10 points altogether. 10 commandments of love. And I'd like to break it up this way, if I can have the first one on the screen here, Frank. The first category, as we look at this chapter, deals with love looking out for others. And this is what it's all about. The first major category that we see here in Romans 12 is the aspect of love looking out for others. Now, our natural tendency is to look out for ourselves, right? That's what we're conditioned for. Everybody tells you, love yourself first. That's not what God says. God says we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. And then, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, get rid of this self-love stuff, because a lot of it is really out of perspective when it comes to our Christian thinking on what God is saying to us. Paul is telling us to take a different approach. He's telling us to look out for the other guy, to do what we can to help others. He tells us this, that it involves three things. It involves three things. So, the first one is this, that we are to be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. That's the first commandment of God's love, to be devoted to one another. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, sisterly love too. You know, it includes everybody. Be devoted to one another. The Greek word for devotion is a word used to describe family relationships. And that's what Paul is saying here. Treat other believers like family members, because that's what they are. Now, you got to remember, too, this passage, it's addressing believers. It's not addressing people in the world. It's not addressing to outsiders. Paul is addressing church people, Christians. And this is his statement on how believers ought to treat one another, that we are to devote one another we are to be devoted to one another. The second commandment, I know these are a lot of things for us to remember, but it's right here, right in front of you, right in your Bible. Look at it. The second thing is to give honor to one another. Not just to be devoted to one another, but to give honor to one another. Verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, the message, which I like, it says, practice playing second fiddle. And what better way to put it? You show love by taking the back seat every now and then. You just get yourself out of the way and put other people first by putting your wants, your needs even, on the back burner and instead looking to other people's needs. That's not always easy to do. But God says that ought to be part of our DNA. That ought to be part of who we are, what we're about, and what we're living for in this life. Paul echoed these words in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but interested in others too, and what they are doing. So be interested in other people. St. Thomas Aquinas said this, to love is to will the good of another. Very profound statement. So, give honor to one another. Be devoted to one another. The third commandment is to be generous towards others. Now, this is all pretty well elementary stuff for most of us, but we do need to be reminded of it from time to time. We're to be generous towards others. We're to, as verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The ministry of hospitality is one of the greatest ministries there is. To practice hospitality. We need to be generous with everyone, whether they're believers or not. But the Bible tells us that we should show extra generosity, that our first priority in giving should be to those who are members of the household of faith, members of the family of God. That's what Paul says our priority ought to be. In Galatians, it says this, in Galatians 6:10, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, he says, feel for others in your pocket. An interesting way to put it. So, the first part of this, the first part of these Ten Commandments of loving one another, is the commandment, first of all, to be devoted to one another, to be generous towards others, and to honor one another. The second part of it is this. The second category of these Ten Commandments is that love is something that understands. Love seeks understanding. Love makes the effort to see the world from the perspective of others, of course, to understand their hurts and their pains and their fears and their heartaches and their troubles and their hopes and their dreams. And we do it in three ways. The fourth commandment of loving one another is we understand by practicing empathy. We practice empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, Paul says in verse number 15. Do you know of anybody today that's hurting? I know people that are hurting all over. I know people that are neighbors and friends and family members who are hurting. And it ought to give some response on my part and how to deal with that and how to help with that situation. We need to understand practicing empathy. Empathy. You know what I found out? That one of the best ways of, one of the best examples of empathy comes from my little Sheltie, my dog. There's something about an animal, they know when you're hurting. They just come to you. And they have this sixth or seventh sense. My dog, it seems as though he knows when things are not going right, because when I'm sitting on my nice, big, comfortable chair, he comes and curls right up with me, and he comes and gives me a little hug as though he says, I'm with you. I understand with you. I'm feeling for you. My dog knows that. He has this very special quality, and I believe a lot of animals do that. Animals, you know, they give love unconditionally. Maybe that's why God gave them to us, is because he wanted us to have an example of unconditional love, and he gave us animals. He gave us dogs. Well, cats not so much. Well, that's another story. But dogs. Dogs for sure. So, we understand by practicing empathy. That's the fourth command. And that's a good thing. And then the fifth thing that we see here in this passage is we understand by practicing unity. And Paul says in verse 16, we live in harmony with one another. Sometimes that's not always easy to attain. Sometimes we see fractured fellowships where people are in disunity, where there are divisions and there's disunity. But Paul says in order to have a healthy environment, a healthy working place, if you will, or a healthy mindset, believers ought to be practicing harmony with one another. I like what the word harmony implies. It means you're not singing the same melody. You're just adding to the song. The word harmony does not mean everybody is uniform, but it does mean that everybody has something to contribute. That everybody together is part of the whole. That we're still working together, no matter what. We can respect one another's diversity. We can respect one another's gifts, likes, dislikes, everything else. But we have this one thing together in common, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, verse 1, it's a powerful verse. It says this, how wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live together in harmony, in unity. And then there's the sixth command that we understand by practicing acceptance. Acceptance. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with other people of low position. Do not be conceited. Here's the test for every believer, for every church, for every adult Bible study, for every Sunday school class, for every church. How easily do outsiders fit in? Once in a while, we get a visitor here in this church, or two, or three, and I think it's exciting. It's interesting to watch the dynamics take place as someone comes in that may not be used to being in here. Automatically, many of us think that, well, that person ought to fit in automatically, right? That, okay, this is the way we do it. While that person may come from a totally different world, a totally different environment, may not be used to the type of worship we have, may not be used to what we do, but as we go around shaking hands on Sunday morning, that may throw people off. That may really upset people, in fact, if they see that for the first time. They'll say, what a bunch of wackos. They're all out of control here. And they may just head back out the door just as fast as they come in. We need to be very cautious of how we look at people when they come in for the first time. I remember in my church when I pastored in Dexter, we had one Sunday morning, in the middle of the winter, we had a gentleman and his wife and his three small children come in. Nobody had ever seen them before. Nobody had ever looked at them. Nobody knew them. They came in. there was one issue. Out of a church that was 100% white, here was a black family. A black family. Many people had never seen black people before except for on TV. And everybody kind of looked around. I was watching. It was so interesting to watch them. They were turning around. Look, a black family in our church. Imagine. How are we going to do this? And it was amazing. This black family came in. You know, they're just like any other people. And it wasn't long before everybody was just latching onto them. What a beautiful family. This guy became a deacon, one of my deacons. And they were amazingly involved in the ministry of the church and had tremendous gifts to offer. But they looked at them first and they saw, you know, they're a little bit different in skin color. And so everybody began to judge. Everybody began to prejudge. I want to encourage you that, you know, we need to practice acceptance, that no matter who comes in off the street into our church on a Sunday morning, we don't need to smother them with kisses, but we do need to welcome them, accept them, and let them know how glad we are that they're here and to worship with us. So we understand by practicing acceptance. Then there's the third category of this passage that I think we need to look at before we move on, or before we end here this morning. Number one, love looks out for others. Number two, love seeks to understand. And number three, love takes the high road. It takes the high road. If you ever want to get totally depressed, read a few blogs on the internet. I mean, these things will depress you, especially the comments in some sections of religious blogs, and especially a lot of the political blogs you see on the internet. I mean, I get depressed reading those things, and I just turn the thing off. I was reading the blog of a so-called Christian celebrity recently. You may know who he is, but he was tearing up another Christian celebrity who said something he didn't agree with. And when someone pointed out to the blogger that his attitude wasn't very charitable, the blogger responded with, "Well, the other guy was uncharitable first." Now, how childish is that? How childish is that? I think he thinks that makes it okay because the other guy started. Oh, he started. Oh, he started it. Like a couple little kids in a playpen in a school in a sandbox. You see, we're called to do things a little differently. We're called to take the high road when necessary. And we do this in four ways, and we see it right here in this passage. Number one, we take the high road by responding to mistreatment with kindness. By responding with mistreatment to with kindness. Now, some of us don't know how to do that. I learned how to do that when I worked at Cabela's. When I had an unsatisfied customer that would come to me and say, "I don't like this, I don't like the product, I don't like this store, I don't like you." So, you know, how do I respond to that? Oh, all right. My boss used to tell me, smother them with kindness. Smother them with kindness. And that's what Paul is saying here. Smother them with kindness. Now, our natural tendency is to get back at him, right? To, you know, I'd like to get 5 minutes in a room with that guy. That's our natural tendency. But Paul says, take the high road. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's not easy. Bless those who persecute you. Is there anybody been persecuting you lately? Who's been calling you down? Who's been calling you names? Saying things that are not true about you? If you're a Christian, God says you're to bless them. Wow, that's taking the high road for sure. For a good percentage of us, the worst persecution we face is an occasional insult or a snide remark. Definitely not the persecution that these early Christians were going through. You see, when it happens, how do we respond? Do we lash out? Do we try? You know, we need to try this, maybe. We need to just smile. And I guess I've learned to smile more in the last few years. Smile and say nothing about the insult and return a sincere compliment without any kind of snide sarcasm. When I worked at Cabela's, I learned how to do that because I had a role model that did it perfectly, and I caught some of his whims along the way. And, you know, when I was a pastor of a church, and that's all I did besides working out in the world, I didn't meet up with all these sinners like I would at Cabela's or out in the wild world. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people out there that are not happy sometimes. So we need to take the high road and take the high road with one another. And then number 8, the 8th commandment, we are to take the high road by setting an example, by being an example. Verse number 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Be careful to do what is right. You just do the right thing. The right thing. And I believe that most of the time we know what the right thing is. Most of the time we have the Spirit of God that tells us what the right thing is. We got to do the right thing. Take the high road. Set an example. And be an example. You don't know what it's going to do to positively influence that other person. It could be an amazing transformation. Number 9, the 9th commandment. I don't know if you've lost track of all these yet, but there's a lot of them. Look at what it says. Here's the 9th commandment of love. Take the high road by practicing peace. Peace. Practicing peace. In other words, Paul says, don't just practice peace. Chase after peace. Chase it. Chase it down. Chase it up. Whatever. Practice peace. And again, we're back into the idea that God wants us to get along. But Paul was genius, a genius, to phrase it this way, adding the clause, notice carefully what it says. He says, as far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on you. What does that mean? As far as it depends on you. Because probably 9 out of 10 times, that's enough to make a situation peaceful. And so Paul is telling us here that we are to pursue that peace with passion. We're to pursue it with enthusiasm, with all we've got. As far as it depends on you, it means that sometimes you overlook the offenses of others. And when you can't overlook an offense, when it has to be confronted, you handle it calmly and rationally, without name-calling and insults. You know, I know people, they get upset and they start yelling. They start raising their voice and getting upset and getting all disjointed. You know, I found once that when the kids were fighting in front of the TV some nights at home, and this is when they were little kids, the best way for me to get their attention was to speak lowly. It's just to barely even whisper. Now, so other times I'd let it barrel right out of me, you know, like a bull in a china shop. Sometimes I'd just yell at them, say, be quiet. It was more effective for me. I found it was more effective for me to lower the tone of my voice than it was to raise the tone of my voice. And the Lord knows, I've been very guilty of raising my voice many times, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. So, this is what Paul says. As far as it depends on you, live at peace and pursue peace. And here's the final commandment. The final one is this. Take the high road by forgiving others, by forgiveness. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, isn't that interesting that we'd love to be able to get back at someone, to revenge, to let them know that they're going to deal with me. But God says, I'll take that responsibility. He says, I will repay. I will repay. This past week, I'm sure we've all been upset as we've watched this young gentleman, this doctor out in Michigan, face his accusers of all these women that came before him and brought charges of sexual abuse. As their coach, he, of course, had to come to the confession point where he said, I'm guilty. He had to come to the point to say, I guess. But they were letting him have it, weren't they? These young women. They were letting him have it. But I thought of that afterwards. I said, God has the final word. God is the one that's going to repay justice. God is the one that's going to be both merciful and a God of justice in that horrific, terrible thing that happened in these women's lives. So we're to take the high road by forgiving others. Leave room for God's wrath. There are some things we have no control over, Paul says. And so we must allow God to have the final word. And he will have the final word. But Paul goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is your enemy that Paul is talking about. Your enemy. And one of the great things about this country, the United States of America, is the fact that we will send bombers to bomb a country and then we'll turn around and come to their rescue and feed them and offer humanitarian assistance. I could never figure that out. A lot of countries wouldn't do that. But that tells you what kind of a heart and what kind of a great nation the United States of America is when we're able to do that. I don't understand it all. But this is what, the Scripture says. We need to take the high road. And so, if I could have those 3 points back up there again. This is what God says to us today. Love looks out for others. Love seeks to understand. And love takes the high road. This is what it is in a nutshell. The 10 commandments of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness today. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. It is our roadmap. It is our guidebook. It is how we are to live our lives in a world that's so confusing. And so I thank you for this instruction in righteousness. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would indwell us with your Spirit and empower us by your word and by your authority to live out these principles of your word in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to your name's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.